Good morning, church. I'm happy to be sharing the word with you this morning. Last weekend, we had a great word from Pastor Mondly about thriving through crisis. And I hope we are indeed thriving and adapting in this difficult time. So the title for today's sermon is, Who Are You? As we all know, we are in a difficult time globally. Things are slowly being stripped away, things that we held on to, things that we relied on to. It's indeed a real time of self-introspection. A lot of people have actually taken this time to set goals for themselves that they would like to achieve in this period. And I sincerely hope that some of those goals include growing spiritually. Now, today I just want to remind you that God is able, that He's able to find you. He's able to change you if you allow Him. Before we go further into the word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your face this morning. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus Christ, that even through this pandemic, Lord, we can still hear your word, O Heavenly Father. Thank you that your word is not contained by a building, O Lord Jesus. Thank you that your word is active and alive, O Heavenly Father. We pray, Lord Jesus, and we just want to commit this word this morning into your hands, O Lord. Use it to change us, Father God. Use it to transform us, O Father. I pray that it finds a place in our hearts, Lord Jesus, that it speaks into our lives in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, I'm going to be talking about the story of Jacob and Esau. And we'll be reading from Genesis 27. But before that, let me just give you a brief background of what happens before then. So Jacob and Esau are twin brothers born to Isaac and Rebekah. And Esau is the firstborn, but because they are twin brothers, being the firstborn in this case just means that he was born a few minutes or few seconds apart from Jacob. And according to the Jewish tradition, the firstborn gets the blessing and more inheritance. So as you continue reading the story, you find out that Esau firstly sold his birthright, which is his inheritance, to Jacob over a bowl of lentil stew. Later on, Isaac, realizing that he's getting old and that his eyesight is slowly fading, he wanted to bless Esau before he dies. But what happens is, while he was having that conversation with his son Esau, Rebekah, his wife, overheard the conversation. And he went on to Jacob to tell him to do exactly what Isaac had told Esau to do in order for him to bless him. Now what happens is Isaac actually does go ahead with what his mother told him. And he agrees to deceive his father in order to get the blessing. We catch up with that in Genesis 27 from verse 18 to 21. And it reads as follows. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." So now if you continue reading the story further down from verse 22, Isaac indeed blessed Jacob. And when Esau came back from hunting, he found out that his father had blessed Jacob, thinking that it was him. From what we just read, it is clear that Jacob was so desperate. He wanted this blessing so much that he had to even lie about who he is. And he even went to the extent of saying, "The Lord your God gave me success," when his father asked him, "How did you find it so quickly?" And if you fast forward 20 years later, Jacob is on his way back home from Canaan with his children, with his wives and servants. He's scared because Esau was coming with 400 men with him. And his assumption was that Esau was coming to kill him. because he thought even after 20 years, his brother had not cooled down from his anger to kill him. So according to him, this was no welcome home party. It was an army ready for war. But before they could meet, an interesting encounter takes place. So we're going to read from Genesis 32, verse 24 to 28, and it reads as follows. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Now Jacob wrestled with this man till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of his hip. Now it's very clear that this man is powerful. That if he wanted to overpower Jacob, he would have overpowered him. Because the minute he realized that this man will not let him go, we hear that he just merely touched his hip. And the socket of his hip was wrenched, or rather out of joint. This just gives us an idea, or rather a picture, of who and what kind of power this man had. Now when it was daybreak, because of having wrestled for so long, this man asked that Jacob let him go. But Jacob did not want to. And I can just imagine that in this time, Jacob was in such excruciating pain. I mean, his hip was out of joint. But he still held on to this man because he was desperate, unhappy about the state of his life, scared for his life. He was looking for something that is not tangible. He did not just want to have a wrestling match with God. He wanted to have an encounter. Jacob was simply saying, "I will not let you go until you at least fill me up." So even after 20 years, after having deceived, you know, his father, after having deceived his brother, he was still in a desperate situation. And now he says an interesting thing in verse 26. He says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And this is the part I would like to focus on. What is your name? So in verse 28, this man asks him, Jacob, "What is your name?" And if you go back to Genesis 27, you will recall that before Jacob's father Isaac blessed him, he asked him an almost similar question. He asked him, "Who is it?" Because he wanted to find out who he is blessing. He wanted to find out if he is blessing the right person. And as we have read, Jacob's response was that his name was Esau. He clearly lied about who he is. And now if we were in a theater play, this would be a moment that we have anticipated, or we are anticipating so much, because now we want to find out if Jacob will continue to say that his name is Esau, or he will actually say his real name, who he is. Now he responds by saying, "Jacob." That's what it says. "Jacob," he answered. And when God asked Jacob, "What is your name?" he was actually saying, "I see what you show yourself to be, but who are you?" And for that reason, when his response was that his name is Jacob, there was just so much weight in that. Because for the first time, Jacob was not trying to deceive anyone. For the first time, he was not trying to please anyone. He said that his name was Jacob. And when he said that, he was simply being true and honest to who he is. He was saying that, "I am a deceiver." He was saying that I'm a trickster, I'm a liar. He was saying that I am anxious, I'm worried. I don't know what tomorrow looks like. I'm having anxiety attacks, suicidal thoughts. He was saying, I am not coping, I need help. He was admitting to his struggles. Sometimes we need to admit and be honest about who we are and where we are so that God can work through us by molding us and shaping us into who we are supposed to be. And I'm just wondering that maybe as you read the story, you're finding yourself in similar shoes as Jacob, that you have put on a facade for so long. But the beautiful thing is that when we come before God, we don't have to put on a facade. We don't have to impress God by living a life of pretense, because he knows all and he can see all. And furthermore, the beautiful thing about God is that there is always hope. And we see this in God's response to Jacob after he admitted and he was true and honest to who he is. He responded by saying, your name will no longer be Jacob, but your name will be Israel. When Jacob received a new name, he got a new identity. He no longer lived up to his previous name. His name now became Israel, which means prince with God, God's prince, or a soldier of God. And today, more than anything, he can change your identity. Right here, right now. In the Bible, when God changes a person's name and gives him a new name, it was usually to establish a new identity. And we see it with Abram, which meant high father. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means a father of multitudes or a father of many nations. He went further to change his wife's name from Sarai, which meant my princess, to Sarah, which means a mother of nations. And we know there's many more in the Bible, from Simon to Peter, from Saul to Paul, the list goes on. And I'm not sure what you're wrestling with today. What is keeping you up at night? What is disturbing your peace? Whatever the case is during this pandemic, what I am certain of is that God is able, that he can give you peace, that he can give you life, that he can change your identity if you allow him to. And I'm also wondering, what kind of names do we respond to? Do we respond to being called a failure, an adulterer, a prostitute, a disappointment, a mistake, an abused person, an abuser, a person who was diagnosed with a terminal illness? And yes, there is purpose in the pains or in the pain that we go through. But do not make the mistake of letting that pain define you. Do not let your struggle define you, because you are not your struggle. Instead, let us let God rewrite his story upon our lives. You know, it takes faith to see yourself as God sees you to be. Because when God looks at us, he does not see the things that we have done. He does not see the things that we have failed with. He does not condemn us. For the word of God says in Romans 8 verse 1, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That verse gives us so much assurance that God does not condemn us. Instead, we condemn ourselves. What God does is that when he looks at us, he says that you are God's masterpiece. He says that you are whole and complete in me. He says that you are my precious possession. We don't need to condemn ourselves, because God doesn't. Because he says in his word, my grace is all you need. This is in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. He says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Imagine, he says that his power works best in our weaknesses. It continues to say, so now I am glad to boast about my weakness. This is Paul. So that the power of Christ can work through me. From this portion of scripture that we just read, Paul appreciates and he admits to his weaknesses so that the power of Christ can rest upon him. In Matthew 7 verse 7, it says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. There is no reason why we should stay in the same state that we are in, especially with the promises of God upon our lives. God is available. He's accessible to you and I. And sometimes it just means that we need to press on a little bit more. And lastly, today I want to ask you, who are you and where are you? Once you answer those questions, you will begin to be more real with yourself. I remember a conversation that I had with a friend of mine. Knowing everything that she is going through, I looked at her and I said, I see so much peace. I see so much serenity. And his response was that the minute I realized that this battle is not mine, the minute that I realized that I need to surrender all of this to God, that's when I became free. And I hope that this morning you will realize that you are not in control. And to eventually let go of the idea that you've got it all together. That you've got it all figured out. I hope that you realize that you're not a superhero here. As you allow God to work in you, as you allow Him to change you, I hope this becomes your prayer. Psalms 42 from verse 1 to 2, it reads, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before Him? I hope this becomes your prayer as you go deeper with God, as you spend more time with Him in His presence, reading His word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, that we don't have to change ourselves. Thank you that you are accessible and available to us, O Lord, that we don't have to go through extreme measures, Father God, to commune with you. So we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word, and we pray a blessing over your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much, church. Have yourself a lovely Sunday, and we will see you again next week.